Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Wow. Jaden, thank you so much. There we go. There we are. Thank you, Jaden. We appreciate you being here. And I also just want to say just a huge thank you to all of our Whole Life music team and worship leaders. Just appreciate, Albert, the job you're doing leading that. And man, there's nothing like getting up to speak after realizing that you have to speak because you're so into the music. You're like, oh, wait, I'm supposed to get up front. So thank you for that. I know that that led me to Jesus this morning. So my question for you this morning is, are you surrendered? Or is that just words you're saying? I hope it moves beyond the words. I really hope that you do surrender all. Let's pray. Lord, I want you to speak. So get Ken out of the way and put Jesus front and center. I pray in your name. Amen. So one of my closest friends on the island of Guam, where we lived for 6 years, was a gentleman by the name of Mike. And I'm just realizing that I left my clicker somewhere, which is a bad thing. There we go. Thank you. That is on me. All right. As I was saying, my good friend Mike on the island of Guam. Mike was a videographer at KUAM News. There is a chance that some of you have actually seen his work because he has been a videographer for news for many years. His work has been featured across most of the major networks, for sure CNN. And so he's incredibly good at what he does. And Mike is the guy who taught me how to be a television reporter. Literally, the first day I showed up, I'd never done it before. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought there was going to be some kind of training period. And they said, that's Mike. Get in the car with him. He'll teach you everything you need to know. Come back with 5 stories. And so that was how day one went. And Mike taught me what I needed to know. And what I loved about Mike is just such a family guy. He loved his family so much. And it's something that we kind of had in common. We were both family guys. And I loved working with Mike. He was just such a pro. There was just so much. He literally, we were doing a series when my daughter was born. We were doing a series on the road to pregnancy and prenatal care. And I said, Rochelle, is it okay if we videotape the birth? And she said, only if Mike is the one doing it. And because Mike was incredible. And if you were, I could put all the video footage up on the screen raw because he was so good at shooting that he had all his angles figured out and he was just in the background and it was just incredible the job that he did. And it's like one of those special memories that you get to hold on to, right? So I love Mike. He was there for the birth of my first child. But I have to tell you, Mike and I got into it one day. Yeah, it's true. We did. It was a Wednesday. I remember that it was a Wednesday. And we were getting into the car to go out for our shoot that day. And as we're getting into the car, Mike is a very, very fit. He worked out every day. He always was really well put together. And as we're getting to the car, I notice he has this big, nasty smudge of something on his forehead. And so I lean over and I said, hey, Mike, let me help you. You got something on your forehead. Whack! Don't you dare touch that. I will murder you. And I was like, dude, just trying to help you. You got this big old thing of dirt on your forehead. Now, there's a few of you in here who know exactly what's going on. A few of you know, and there's others of you that are like completely lost. You're like, I mean, Mike is pretty rude. No, it was Ken. It was Ken. So it was Ash Wednesday. For those of you unfamiliar with this, this because you grew up Protestant or something like that, and like I did in a very small community, what happened, Mike said, I literally got up at 3:30 or I can't remember, it was 3:30 or 4 in the morning, he said, because I wanted to go, I get the good ash. I did not know this was a thing. But apparently, like, if you go early in the morning, you get, like, the nice, thick ash. He said, if you go later in the day, it's more watery. It's like, because, you know, if you had to, I don't, again, not growing up Catholic, I didn't understand any of that. And so he shared a little bit about his faith. It was important. I thought one of the things that really struck me is it was important enough to Mike that he woke up at 3:30 in the morning to go do this. And it was important enough that he would walk around all day long with the sign of the cross in dirt on his forehead. I learned something that day. I learned something today. But it occurs to me that maybe one of the reasons we have a hard time connecting across religion is because we don't understand each other often. And sometimes we do some things that are really insensitive to the other person without even realizing it. And sometimes we misinterpret the response we get when we do something inappropriate because we don't understand it. And fortunately for me, Mike and I were close enough friends that he was able to explain it to me. It was something that he was able to make sense of. I learned something. And I'd like to think that over the time that we spent together, he learned something about the faith that I have. But I have to tell you, I grew up in this little tiny Western North Carolina town that was almost entirely Baptist. And then the community that I grew up in was Seventh-day Adventist. And I stayed in that community in this little bubble, as I've mentioned to you before, all the way through college. And so when I was a child, I remember seeing this book on my dad's bookshelf, and it literally blew my mind. It was by a guy named George Vandeman, who is the speaker of It Is Written at the time, is an Adventist pastor and evangelist. And he wrote a book called What I Like About. And why it blew my mind was I didn't know you were allowed to like things about other religions. That was not the community I'd been raised in. I was like, you know, I know you're allowed to not like things about other religions, but is it okay to like things about other religions? Well, that becomes an important question to ask, because if it's not okay, then it's probably not okay to connect with people who are other religions, right? Even different tribes of Protestants, right? You know, you're like, we all have our little tribe that we hang out in, because you know what I'm saying. Anyway, but George writes this book about all the things that he likes about all these different denominations and other religions. And my little brain is blown. It's okay. Maybe it's okay. Is it okay to like other things, other parts of religions? But the real moment in my life where it really began to sink in was actually past when I spent time with Mike. It was actually after I left Guam and when I became a pastor, and I was teaching a religion class at the Middle Tennessee School of Anesthesia. And I'm going to just shorten this. We call it MTSA, just for the sake of brevity. MTSA, I was teaching a religion class. And it was an Adventist beliefs class. Now, what you have to understand is that MTSA began as a Seventh-day Adventist run institution, but then went nonprofit and was no longer necessarily affiliated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so when they asked me to teach an Adventist beliefs class, I said, wait a minute. I didn't know you were still, they said, that's part of our culture, so we want you to teach it. But out of 70 students, probably less than 7 of them will be Seventh-day Adventists. And I said, okay, wait a minute, stop. So is this a required class? Yes. Oh, no. Are you kidding me? So I've got to teach Seventh-day Adventist beliefs to probably 60 to 63 students who did not pay tuition so that they could learn Adventist beliefs. They want to have a career in anesthesia. They're not like, where's the interest in what Adventists believe? Family, if you have never had a chance to explain what you believe to people who don't believe it, take the chance. It will change your life. When you hear some of the words that come out of your mouth and hear what people hear you say, It will change everything. Because what I would do is after each one of my lectures on Adventist belief, I'd have them write a reflection on it. And let me tell you, there were times I dreaded reading those reflections because I knew it was going to be some strong feelings on what I said and what I didn't say or how I said it. But man, it changed my perspective. It helped me to see some of the, hypocrisy every once in a while. It helped me see some of the blind spots that I had about my beliefs. And can I say it didn't change what I believed, but it did enhance what I believed. Now, that was 101 level. The next level up from that was that they wanted me to teach comparative religions the next semester. Well, and when I say comparative religions, as it applies to nurse anesthesia, what would a nurse anesthetist need to know if they're treating a Buddhist or a Jehovah's Witness? Or so I start teaching that. I start teaching the class. I stunk. How, like, because we get into the Jehovah's Witness, which is always a hot button in medical circles, okay? Because it is really hard for a trained medical professional not to provide what they can see would save a life right on the spot. It's very hard not to do that because it's your religious belief. And they're like, yeah, but we can, if I do it, is that okay? And I'm like, I don't, I mean, yeah, I mean, I guess ethically you're not supposed to, but I mean, and so I'm, like I said, I stink at this. I'm not doing very good. And I just kind of realized, and they're like, well, how can they say the Bible says that? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I agree with you. I mean, that's not what I read in the Bible. And so the next year I thought, you know what, I'm gonna do the intellectually honest thing. I'm actually going to invite somebody from all the different religions that we're talking about to come in and explain their faith to the class. Changed my life. You know why? Because I suddenly realized that the Jehovah's Witness, when they asked for no blood, they sincerely meant it. It wasn't something that they were doing to be rude, to poke somebody in the eye. I still disagree with their exegesis of the text, but I understand why they're doing it. And I'll tell you this, they're doing it because they sincerely want to do what they think God's asking them to do. Can I just say that? And can I say that I respect that? Don't agree, but respect. Respect, because I respect anybody who's trying to do what they think God wants them to do. Changed my life. Love sitting down with the Jewish rabbi that changed my perspective of the Old Testament texts. Fascinating to hear it through a Jewish lens. Love sitting down with the imam that would come in. Changed my whole perspective on Islam, hearing his perspective on things, hearing the life that he went through and experienced. Completely changing. But can we just be honest for a minute? Religion divides us because religion really comes down to the core of why we think we exist. It's how we make sense of the world we live in, really. And I would argue the definition is what comes out of the dictionary for the definition of the belief in it and in worship of a superhuman power or powers, especially a god or gods. I don't particularly find that particular definition fully satisfying, but it's what the dictionary has. The reason I don't find it satisfying is because I believe atheism is a religion. I believe that in atheism, you think you're the higher power because you're all there is. You happen by accident, and so you are your own god. You are your own superpower. You live in what you think is what is right, however you define that out. And by the way, I have a lot of atheist friends who live very ethical, moral lives. Don't agree with them, but I respect them. And so when you look at religion, it's how we order the world around us. It's how we make sense of our purpose. It's what we think is going to happen to us after we die. It's what we think it comes to how we raise our kids, the food we eat, the food we don't eat. What we drink, what we don't drink. It's a big part of our lives. Whether you are in this worship center or whether you are in India or whether you are in anywhere in the world, what you believe religiously has a massive impact on your life generally. And so maybe that's why we get so fussy about things. Because you know what? There's not a single person I don't believe that thinks, yeah, I'm pretty much messing everything up. I don't have this right, but whatever. Most of us are really doing the best we can. We think, I have the truth. I genuinely believe most people believe they're doing what they think makes sense. And if this is the right way to do things and you're doing it differently, then you're doing it wrong. And it's really hard to connect with somebody who's doing it wrong, particularly if they're going to influence you or your children to start doing it wrong. And so what we tend to do is we silo off. We're like, well, I got to protect my faith. I've got to protect the people around me. We got to create this little cocoon where we're not susceptible to error, to falsehood. Is that what Jesus did? What I call this mentality is the fortress mentality. Seventh-day Adventists happen to like this one a lot, right? We live inside of a little castle. We build the walls up really high. About once or twice a year, depending what part of Adventism are, you open the gates, you send a raiding party out, you grab a couple souls, you bring them back into the fortress, you close the gates, and rinse and repeat, right? And by doing so, you protect yourself while still doing the mission. I want to suggest to you that I believe that Jesus lived something a little bit different. He lived the village, not the fortress model. I believe he was God with us, not God over there. God with us. Are we with people? Or are we in our little fortress? You know, the reason we'll get so hung up on this is because we often view truth as a set of checklists. Do this, don't do that, check, 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 check. This is the truth. Friends, the truth is not a checklist. The truth is God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you view truth as a person rather than a set of beliefs, it changes things. Remember I described Mike to you at the beginning? Who do you think would have described Mike better, me or his partner? His partner. They know him. Who would describe Mike better, me or his children? His children. Who would describe Mike better, you or me? Me. And yet, you know something about Mike now. And anybody who spent some time with Mike might see Mike from a different perspective. You know, Rochelle was at a funeral last week. And what I love about funerals is that you find out things about people you never knew. Right? I am a huge proponent of opening the mic up, and I know it makes the service longer, but there is no substitute for hearing about people through different lenses that people have seen them through. Is it possible that God can be seen through different lenses? Is it possible that we can actually learn something about God? Is it possible that some people maybe do know God better, and yet they can still learn something from somebody who knows God less because that person had a different experience or a different place that adds something to who God is? And maybe that might be important, why it's important to connect across religions. Let me go ahead and talk to you about Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus goes ahead and starts off when he's being challenged in his hometown. He goes, you know what? No prophet is welcome in their hometown. Let me give you some proof. Well, there's the guy Elijah, right? These guys were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Severe famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of the people in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, polytheistic society, not followers of Yahweh, to a woman who was a widow. And there was many with leprosy in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, not Jewish, not a follower of Yahweh. So what are we getting at here? Jesus has something interesting to say. Jesus basically says, is it possible? We're going to see as two scenarios. One scenario is where somebody is sent to somebody who's not the same religion, and another example is somebody coming from a different religion to a follower of God. So let's go ahead and start off with the first scenario where we're talking about the prophet Elijah, who goes to the widow in Zarephath. And I'm going to have to really condense this because I am running out of time really quick. Second service, okay. So I appreciate you, Atara. Everybody else is going, keep moving, Pastor, keep moving. All right, so here, yeah, we got an amen. All right, so here we go. So what we have is Elijah goes to this widow of Zarephath. He shows up in her town. There's famine in the land. She's about to die. She only has a little bit of food left, and Elijah comes in and says, feed me. And the widow says, we were going to have that last loaf of bread, but I guess if you're asking for it. And Elijah said, don't worry about it. I'll keep providing more bread for as long as I'm here. God will not let your oil run out or the flour run out. Sure enough, it happens that way. So obviously, Elijah said to this woman, so you're ready to go ahead and sign on to Judaism? Ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, I know that's not Judaism, okay? I do understand that. But I'm making the leap. You got to work with me here, okay? Because that's what a lot of us do. We say, oh, look, God worked. You ready to sign on? Now, what becomes interesting about this is that the woman's son dies. And she says, oh, thanks for the reward, guy. Appreciate that. I help you out. You provide food, but now my son's dead. Elijah says, I'll take care of that. He raises the boy back up to life. And now look at what the widow says. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know. So apparently ongoing food was not enough. Now I know that the word, I mean, I don't deny that raising somebody from the dead is kind of a bigger deal than maybe providing food. But yet still, don't you think that providing food is kind of a big deal? But she says, now I know. And Elijah said, finally, what's taking you so long? No, he doesn't say that. Elijah recognizes that God works in God's time and God's way, and that his purpose and his job was simply to live in community and do what God put in front of him to do. Let's talk about Naaman. Naaman is a Syrian general. Naaman is very powerful. Naaman gets leprosy. The only person who knows has any solution for the problem that he has is this little girl that he captured in this backwater place of Israel. And she goes, there's a God in Israel that can heal you. So Naaman goes, well, I have run out of options. Let's go do this. So he grabs a whole bunch of money because that's, let's be honest, if you want to get healed, you got to pay some money, right? Am I right? I don't know. We're going to talk about that more tomorrow, or next Sabbath, that is. But point is, he grabs a bunch of money, heads to Israel. By the way, the amount of money that he took, they've done studies on this because theologians love doing studies on these kind of things. You know how much money he took with him? $750 million in today's money. $750 million. Let me tell you something. I'm going to figure out how to heal that guy. That's all I'm saying. I am going to figure out how to heal that guy. $750 million. I'm going to figure it out. And he shows up in Israel. He shows up at the king's doorstep. And the king says, nobody's ever healed a leper. What are you trying to do? Pick a fight? Because that's what he thinks. He said, oh, basically, when I can't heal you, this will give your country a pretext to take over my country. Elisha the prophet hears about it and goes, look, I know you're clueless. Send him down to me. I'll take care of this thing. So Naaman shows up at Elisha's door, and Elisha doesn't even come outside. Rude! Doesn't even come outside. He just sends a servant out and says, go. Wash yourself in the Jordan River, a nasty, dirty river. Go wash yourself there. Dip under the water 7 times. Come back up. You'll be cleansed. Boom. That's it. That's what he tells the servant to tell this guy. Naaman is ticked. He is angry. He's like, the guy doesn't even have the courtesy to come outside. I thought he'd at least come outside and wave his arms around, sacrifice a chicken. I don't know. Do something. Look it up. That's actually in the Bible, except for the chicken part. I thought he would do something. And then I would be healed, but he sends me to this little backwater river. This is ridiculous. And his servants go like, okay, like, granted the guy is rude, but what do you got to lose? What do you got to lose? Why don't you go try it? So Naaman goes, he tries it, sure enough, 7 times, comes out cleansed, makes a beeline back to Elisha, goes, okay. And Elisha comes out, and I imagine Naaman's like, yeah, I thought you'd come out now. $750 million, I'm healed, I'm done. I mean, here you go, this is great. Elisha won't take a penny. Not a penny. And here's the reason. Elisha didn't come out of his house because he knew that if he came out and prayed a blessing and healed him right on there on the spot, Naaman would have said, oh, look at what Elisha did. And if he took the money, he was saying that he had something to do with healing Elisha. So that's why he had to send him away without accepting it. And I tell you, as a pastor, if somebody came and said, heal me, and I said, God told me to go do this, and they come back with $750 million, man, that would do a lot of good here at Whole Life. So I want you to know, that's what impresses me so much about Elisha, because think about the self-restraint. Family, can we take a humorous thing, but take it and be serious for a moment? So many of us want to put ourselves in the lead role and leave God in the background as a supporting character. you know what? When we are connecting across religions, God needs to be front and center, not us. God needs to lead, not us. He's who needs to be seen, not Ken. And if there's any credit to go anywhere, it's not to Ken, it's to God. And anytime we leave any doubt in someone else's mind who the blessing giver is, we've done something we shouldn't have. When we connect across religions, we have to be clear about where the goodness in our life comes from. Seventh-day Adventists, we like to brag. We live 10 years longer. Yeah. Yeah, if you follow the Adventist health message, right? The Adventist health beliefs, if you follow them, you live, on average, 10 years longer. It's not just 10 years at the end of your life. It's 10 years in the middle of your life. So you live, you know, you have better, more good years in the middle. So we live 10 years there. Yeah. Is that the Adventist health message or is that God's health message? Are we just teaching something to belong to a club? Or are we saying God loves you so much that he's given you some principles here that's going to make your life better? And we're not here to twist your arm and make you do anything. We just want you to live a good life, a long life, a happy life, a fulfilled life, a whole life, if you will. All right, all right, all right, all right. We got to move, we got to move. Look, these are all examples of places where Jesus interacts with people who are not Jewish, who are not a part of his faith belief system. The Magi, did the Magi, by the way, were the Magi a little bit more prepared than the people in his faith tradition were? They kind of got it a little bit more. Is it possible that there are people outside of your faith tradition that might know Jesus a little bit better than you do? Or know something that you don't know? What about the Roman centurion? No greater faith have I seen in all of Israel than this pagan guy right here. What about the Samaritan woman at the well? The first person Jesus introduces himself to is the Messiah, a woman, a foreigner, not a Jew. What about the Good Samaritan? While all the Jewish people aren't doing the right thing, the Good Samaritan does the right thing. Jesus makes him the hero in the story. What about this Samaritan leper? While the nine other Jewish lepers run off and never say thank you, who comes back and says thank you? Oh, the non-believer does. That's the one that comes back. What about the demoniacs? Isn't it interesting that Jesus heals this demon-possessed man in this area, not a Jewish person? It doesn't say, okay, time to go to rabbi school for a couple years, and then we're going to send you out. No, he says, go and tell the good things God has done right now. No six-week meeting, just go, do it now. Go tell the good things God has done. What about the Syrophoenician woman? The woman who's like, well, Jesus like gets coy because he's making a point to his disciples about who they think is good enough to participate in the kingdom of heaven. And she says to him, look, even dogs get to eat the scraps that fall off the table. And Jesus is like, woman, you got it. You got it. And guess what? I'm not giving you scraps today. I'm going to heal your daughter right here on the spot. See, God has a longstanding relationship with people that aren't necessarily in the club. And so should we. We should make connections with people of other religions and religious beliefs. We can learn things from people of other religions that enhance our beliefs. Your faith is pretty fragile if you think it's going to be torn out of your hands because you find out what somebody else believes. I would suggest your faith isn't worth holding on to if it's that fragile. Not because it's not true, but because you don't understand it. Take the time to understand your faith belief. Understand it. And when you come in contact with other people, let me tell you something. It won't rip it out of your hands if it's strong, if you know what you believe. I have run into a lot of people who believe a lot of things that I don't believe. And it hasn't changed me outside of the sense that it's made me better. It's enhanced the belief. I go, man, this is why I like what I believe. Or, man, this is what I can add to what I believe. A relationship with God can be a blessing to those who have a different worldview and religious blessing. You know what? The whole point, what does God say to Abram at the very beginning? I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. And so many times, whether it was the Jewish people or whether it's the Baptists or whether it's the Seventh-day Adventists or whether it's the Catholic, we get into our own little cocoon and we're only a blessing to each other. And we're not even usually very good at that. In fact, I'd suggest the more cocoon we get, the less of a blessing we are to anything. What did Jesus say? Something about salt? We should connect because we genuinely want a relationship. So many times I'll see people like, I'm gonna make a friend that's not a part of my denomination so I can make them believe what I believe. Well, I don't have any problems sharing what makes my life better with somebody, but I have a real issue when the only reason I'm a friend with somebody is because I view them as a project. People know when they're being viewed as a project. They know that when you've only been friends with them because you hoped that they would do what you wanted to do. You know, I took Mike to a Seventh-day Adventist evangelism series. He never came back after the first night, and that's another story altogether. But I didn't stop being friends with Mike. Mike is my friend, period. Period. Not if he agrees with me, not if he becomes like me, not, he's my friend. He's my friend. Our lives are the best testament to the worthiness of our worldview or religious beliefs. You know, there's a lot of people who talk a lot about their religion, but they don't seem particularly happy with it. They don't seem to particularly like it. And they don't seem to particularly be benefited from it. So how are you going to sell that? I mean, do you really want to get your car cleaned by the guy that walks up with a car that's disgusting? Like, that's your car cleaner? Family. If what we believe is making our lives better, that's the best testimony anybody ever needs to see. It's what Elijah did. It's what Elisha did. It's what the disciples did. It's what Jesus did, if we're just being honest with you. Jesus did a lot more living and healing than he did preaching. Family. I'm not saying never share. Absolutely share. But make sure your words are matching what your life is living. Family. Family. God has called us to be a blessing in this world. I want to close off with a quote from one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ellen White, also someone I believe God spoke directly to. Ellen says, but not to any class is Christ's love restricted. Class includes religion. May I say that? But not to any class is Christ's love restricted. He identifies himself with every child of humanity. That we might become members of the heavenly family, he became a member of the earthly family. God with us. He is the Son of Man and thus a brother to every son and daughter of Adam. His followers are not to feel themselves detached from a perishing world around them. They are a part of a great web of humanity, and heaven looks upon them as brothers and brothers to sinners as well as to saints. The fallen, the erring, and the sinful, Christ's love embraces in every deed of kindness done to uplift a fallen soul. Every act of mercy is accepted as done to him. Connect. Don't be afraid to connect with somebody who has different religious views. You just might find out that it'll enhance yours, and you might make their life better too.
Well, hello.
Hey.
We are front and center today.
We are. Probably one time for, or one question, right?
Yeah, one question.
I went a little long, didn't I?
How dare you? It was wonderful. Don't be sorry. So with this topic comes a lot of great questions, hard-hitting ones. And I've got lots here, but the one I'm going to pick is the one that kind of hit me the most as well.
Okay.
Which is, where do we draw the line between respecting but disagreeing versus thinking a religious practice is immoral and harmful to people? Denying a blood transfusion is okay, but what isn't? In this case, can anyone defend unethical acts with the reasoning of it being God's purpose for them? And should we be respecting it because of that?
Yeah. So that was a fastball right across the plate, right? such a good question, a fair one. You know, it's really easy to want to work in absolutes and black and white, right? It's easy to want to say this is good, this is bad. Unfortunately, life is pretty nuanced. And so it would take me eternity to answer that question fully, because everything has nuance to it. Things are not always perfectly clear. So here's what I suggest. I suggest that you live your life the way that you hear God calling you to do it. And I suggest that if you're hurting other people, you quit. And again, that's nuanced, right? Sometimes there have been times where it killed me to watch my children getting blood drawn because it was causing them pain, but I knew it was for their best good in the long run. Nuance is everywhere. So you have to be really thoughtful about that. But what I would suggest is this, particularly when it comes to myself, I want to be given the freedom to live my life religiously the way I feel God calling me to live my life religiously. And it's one of the things I love about the United States, that it was put right into our Declaration of Independence, into our Constitution, that everybody has the right to follow God to the best of their ability until it starts causing massive public harm, right? And so for me, that's kind of where I start drawing the lines. And I will talk. If I see something that, with my friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, we had discussions. I said, I don't read the text this way. And they shared with me why they saw it that way. We went back and forth. Neither one of us agreed with the other. We're still friends at the end of the day. And to me, can I just say that's maybe the biggest thing I'd like you to take away? Can we just be friends at the end of the day? Now, if somebody's hurting you, that's another discussion, right? More nuance. But great question. I'm going to look forward. I want to take some time, think about that more, and try to do an even better job in the podcast of covering that.
Awesome. There's a lot of other great questions that I can't wait for you to see during the podcast. So if yours went unanswered, tune in every week.
We have a conversation. We try not to skip any questions. And if we do, Randy will pull them back up later and make me answer them 3 weeks after I've been done thinking about them. So anyway, so good stuff. Well, hey, I'm going to let you go here in just a second, but I do want to go ahead and last week I showed you a picture of this amazing person. And today I'd like to tell you who she is. Her name is Aubrey Taub. Aubrey is our new family and children's ministries pastor. Yeah. I'm going to introduce her to you more fully next week, but I wanted to go ahead and tell you who she was and let you see a picture, because next week when she shows up church, you have a job. Your job is to go up and introduce yourself and tell her there'll be a quiz next week. But your job is to go up and introduce yourself and just say, welcome home, okay? Welcome home. We're glad that Aubrey's here. Make her know that we are so grateful that she is a part of our Whole Life Church. I'm going to tell you a lot more about her next week. For those of you who know how to use Google, you can Google and find out more about her right away. There you go. All right. The next thing I want to say is, besides next week being special because you're going to get to meet Aubrey for the first time, next week's going to be an amazing week because afterwards you can stay and talk to her because we're having a Whole Life potluck. And this is going to be pretty cool because you're going to watch something incredible happen in less than 10 minutes, I predict. In less than 10 minutes from when we get done with this, this whole place is going to be transformed. All these chairs are going to be put up to the side. Tables are going to come out. The food will be served outside, God willing, and it doesn't rain. And we're going to have a great meal in here. We'll also have several other rooms that are going to be open for people to eat in. Now, what does this mean? Can I just tell you, my great fears when we have potlucks is that I'm going to call it on to do what Jesus had to do with the loaves and fishes. And I am not a miracle worker, okay? So would you do me a favor? I want you to stay. And if you not bringing food is what it takes for you to stay, please stay. But if you could, I would really love it if you would bring enough food, not just to feed yourself, but enough food to feed your family and another family. If you could do that, that would be amazing, and it would mean that nobody who goes through last doesn't get any food. So go ahead and help us out with that. And please do plan to stay. I think that potlucks are one of those places where as a family, we really get to connect, get to know each other. I know sometimes it's a little weird eating food that was made by you don't know who. But even if you just come and just hang out, if like that's not your thing, eating food that you don't know where it came from exactly, please do it. It will really help us connect as a family. So hope to see you there. Next Sabbath, we're going to be talking in our church service about connecting across abilities. We all have different abilities. We're going to talk about how to connect with people whose abilities are different than the ones that you have. And I think that's going to be a conversation that will, I hope, be really helpful for many of you. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this family. Thank you for each person that's here. Bless them. Lord, help us to be blessing in this world. Help us not to pile up in one place not doing a whole lot of good for anything, but help us to spread ourselves out and love a world that needs your love. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks, Jaden. Thank you all. I love you. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life Takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast-related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.